lifted up in the hearts of men at Metro Calvary today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage, Lord, to, just as the psalmist would say here, Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Lord, continue to work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, go ahead and have a seat, guys. As we prepare for this last session, guys, we're going to take a little bit of a turn in what I'm sharing with you guys. And if you will turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17. You know, one of the things that I will share with you guys, if God calls you into ministry or you begin to get involved in church ministry, you're going to get hurt in time. You're going to get wounded. And what will surprise you the most is it will probably come more from the body of Christ than it will from the world. And, you know, guys, if I took offense at ever sometimes someone said something bad about me or tried to destroy our ministry or tear it down, I would be completely ineffective for the Lord. And I had to learn to just let things roll off. And, you know, it's always amazing to me that there's a thing that goes on within certain people that when they see someone live by a certain standard, if they've chosen not to live by it or it's too challenging to them, they will try to cheapen it and bring it down so that they feel more comfortable with their own life rather than just recognize that God's doing a unique work there. And that's something I've experienced in life. There's a lot of people that we have blessed and invested in and taken care of that have later gone down the road, slandered our ministry or attacked our ministry. And what I want to share with you guys today, the message, and it's a little bit off the beaten path to talk about the Sudan, but is the issue of forgiveness. One of the most important lessons that God has ever taught me in my life is forgiveness. It's so important for the body of believers. And I'll never forget years ago, I was in Jerusalem. And guys, part of my testimony that I had not shared with you before I got saved was that before I became a Christian, I lived in Germany for 4 years of my life. And I got to the place that I literally believed that Nazism was the right way of life. There was a point in my life that I was somewhat of a fanatical Nazi. And yet, I actually believed I was a moral person. You know, I didn't do things that other people. I never took drugs in my life. I never slept with a woman until I was married. I had kind of a moral foundation, but, you know, I was looking at what was going on in our nation, the crime of black and white or Hispanic and white, and I just said, this has got to stop. And I grew up in some pretty violent schools and, you know, scary schools to go to, you know. I used to carry a switchblade to school that was, it was about that long when I hit the button. I loved it because it would clack when I would take it out and it would scare guys away. I'd carry a gun to school with me. And God had to deal with some issues of forgiveness in my life in a lot of areas of learning to forgive. But I thought I was a moral person. But I remember I went to Israel, and it was a strange trip. I was coming out of Africa. I was asked to join another church. And so I went over there. It was only in Israel for 4 days. I mean, who goes to Israel for 4 days? But I went to Israel for 4 days. And while I was there, I wasn't supposed to be teaching. And as we got there, one of the things that every Christian that we met there said, do not tell the Palestinians to love the Jews. They go, they hate the Jews. Even though they're Christian Palestinians, do not tell them to love the Jews or you're done. They won't hear a word that you say after that. Just leave the subject alone. Well, I wasn't teaching, so it was no problem. And, you know, it was just such a strange time that we got there. I think the first day we got there was just this huge windstorm. And then the next day was the greatest sandstorm they'd had in 50 years in Israel. And you didn't really see sand. It was just yellow everywhere. The next day, we had just bright sun. And the next day, we had a snowstorm, the first time it snowed in Jerusalem in like 12 years. You know, kind of bizarre weather. I said, if Chuck Missler's here, he'd claim it's the end of the world. You know, I mean, we're just by the weather situation there. So, but we got there, and no big deal. I was seeing the sights, enjoying it. And then all of a sudden, the last day, there was a teaching in the old city of Jerusalem, and there was a bunch of Palestinian Christians in this old sanctuary in the old city of Jerusalem. And so I was told by one of the pastors I was called, and he says, you know what, I'm supposed to teach there tonight. It's a Palestinian church. They're Pentecostals. And we want you to go in there and teach a study because I got another meeting to go to. Would you do that for me? And I said, sure. And I knew that what the Lord was going to have me teach on was forgiveness. I knew that I was going to have to talk to the Palestinians about it. And so went into the sanctuary and got up in front of him. And sometimes, guys, just when you share the truth in love, it has a way of changing hearts. A lot of people share truth. This is a fact. You're an idiot. You don't believe. This is the way it is. That doesn't have a lot of effect around the world, you know. But when you share it in love, it does change hearts. And so I got in there, and I taught about Ahithophel, which I'm going to teach you guys about today. And as I taught these guys this message about forgiveness, you could hear a pin drop in that area. And I'll go a little more into this story at the end, but the bottom line is that by the time I got done with the session, I gave an altar call, and out of the 150 people that were there, 149 Palestinians stood up to repent. There was only one guy in the whole room that didn't repent that day. And I dealt with the issue of forgiveness. Now, in 2 Samuel, I want to give you a little bit of a background here. David's son wants to take over the kingdom, Absalom. And he wants to kill his father. He wants to be the king of Israel. And he's going after David. And David, when he finds out about this plot for his life, he has to go on the run. And there's a strange thing that happens in the scripture that the Bible doesn't really give what I would call a clear explanation of why it happened, but I believe that you can figure it out as you read into the genealogies. There was a man by the name of Ahithophel, and Ahithophel betrayed David. And what's strange about Ahithophel was like a secretary of state. He had power, he had position, he had money. He had everything he wanted in life. It makes no sense for this man to betray David and go with Absalom. And I used to wonder what was going on here. But as you read into the scripture here, and we'll start with the first two verses. And let's back up just a little bit to verse 15 of chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. It says, meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel was with him. Then Hushai the Archite, David's friend, went to Absalom and said to him, long live the king, long live the king. Absalom, take Hushai. Is this the love you show your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend? Hushai said to Absalom, no, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people, and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son, just as I have served your father? So I will serve you. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? Ahithophel answered, lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, in those days, the advice of Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, then Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But Absalom said to Suman, also Hushai and Archite, so we can hear what he has to say. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? Is it not? If not, give us your advice. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men, they are fighters, and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with his troops. Even now, he is in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your other places, and if he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier whose heart is like the heart of a lion will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sands of the seashores, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be. If found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into the city, then all of Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not even a piece of it can be found. Absalom and all of the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel, for the Lord is determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So guys, in this story, first of all, why would Ahithophel betray David? Well, like I said, you find it, I believe, in the genealogies. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2, the second chapter 24, verse 34, or 23, excuse me, verse 34, the second half of the verse says, Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. Now, that doesn't make any sense until you go back to chapter 11. And in about verse 3, it says, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And what we realize here is that Bathsheba was related to Ahithophel. And his sons was betrayed by David. So because of that, Ahithophel is very bitter about this. And he doesn't forgive David. And he stores in his heart and he waits for that time to bring disaster upon him. He's basically lying low, waiting for his opportunity to kill David someday. And see, so often in life, as people, we want to bring vengeance. And one of the things that I've learned as a Christian is that's why God says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. Because as human beings, we don't really know what's in the heart of a person. We don't know whether there's true repentance or true godliness or what's going on. Only God can discern those things. And that's why vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know, it's interesting because the problem that it starts with is in the first two verses. Ahithophel said in chapter 17, he says, Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out night in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, then all the men and the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king. In two verses, he uses the word I four times. And as believers, that's where we always get in trouble, when it's I. I have been offended. I have been wronged. I have been mistreated. I have been taken advantage of. And we allow the I to thwart the work that God wants to do in our heart. We need to realize sometimes, guys, that God allows us to go through unfair things in life to develop godliness within us, to train us to be spiritually and godly men. You know, life is not fair, and that's something I'm trying to share with you guys, is that so often the Lord will allow you to go to a hard trial to teach you to learn to forgive, to teach you to learn to love, to teach you to be able to have a short account with other people. You know, so often people get caught up in being wounded. It really happens a lot among women. And this is one of the things that I have to share with the ladies a lot. You know, it's very often, guys, that girls in life, we know how women are. They give their heart to a man. They want that man to love them. And so many men out there today really, really take advantage of women. They use them. They misuse them. They make commitments to them, and they break their commitments to them. They tell them that they'll love them for a lifetime until they find the next best thing that comes along. And then they'll drop them like that and go out and get another woman. These are not the attributes of a godly man. They should never be found in a Christian man's heart. We need to change in this area if we are like this. Women are a weaker vessel, and they need care, they need love, they need understanding. And so often as men, we can be very, very harsh with women, and it is not the way that God wants us to be. He wants us to be gentle with them. But I've met many a girl that has been wounded by a man in their life, and they can literally carry that the entire rest of their life all the way to their grave. Years ago, I was working in a small, I shouldn't say I was working in a small Calvary Chapel. I was working there. I wasn't getting paid there, is what I should say. Everybody called me Pastor Wes. I wasn't officially the assistant pastor, but I kind of did all the work of the assistant pastor. And one day, the senior pastor called me and said, Wes, I'd like you to go with me. I need to go counsel this woman. So I said, okay. And we got in a car, and we headed over to see this lady and wanted to find out what was going on and stuff, and we sat down with her, and he didn't want to be alone, rightfully so. And as we were sitting down, she said to him, she said, you know, she said, my husband wants to murder me. And as soon as she said that, we were alarmed, like, oh my gosh, what, have you contacted the police? What's going on here? And we're trying to get down to the story of what happened there. And I said, well, what did your husband say to you? And she goes, well, I haven't talked to my husband. And I said, well, then how do you know that he wants to murder you? And she says, well, I have a granddaughter, and by what he's saying to her, I can decipher that he's telling me that he wants to murder me. I said, how old is your granddaughter? She said, she's about 4 years old. I said, your four-year-old granddaughter is telling you that your former husband wants to murder you. And she said, yes. I said, well, what did she say? Well, it wasn't really what she said. It was just kind of the actions of her life, just kind of how she behaved when she came home. And I said, miss, I said, I'm really curious. I go, when was the last time that you have actually had a conversation with your former husband? Oh, it's been about 20 years. And, you know, and I'm sitting there and I'm realizing in her mind that she's carried unforgiveness and bitterness all the days of her life. And she's struggling with this unforgiveness. Now, the sad thing about it, and, you know, we did pray for this poor lady, but this is what happens when you have unforgiveness. You carry things in your heart. You build it up in your mind. You make scenarios that most often don't even exist anymore. And what I realized about her husband is this guy had gone on with his life. He was remarried. He forgot about it. He didn't have a clue to what she was thinking about. But here's this woman, and she's bearing this unforgiveness all the days of her life. And there's a point that you have to tell them, you know, for your own mental health, you need to forgive. You need to let go. You need to move on. You need to just forgive your husband and move on. And it's for your own mental health. I've met so many women that their husbands have betrayed them, and they've chosen to stay in the marriage. And they say, yeah, I forgive my husband until the next time something goes wrong, you know, spilled coffee, and then all of a sudden they bring up that thing that brought great hurt. And I say, you know, you can't continue to do that. That's not forgiveness. If Jesus did that with you, you're not going to feel very close to the Lord if every time you made a mistake, Jesus said, yes, I forgive you, but let me remind you of the 4,000 things you did wrong last year alone and begin naming them one by one. And that's why forgiveness is so very, very important. You know, it's interesting. I always try to have a short account with other people, guys. And the reason is because I want God to have a short account with me. The Bible says, to the level you forgive is to the level you will be forgiven. It also says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. It is a promise from the Lord. And that's one of the things that I really want. I take God's word seriously. I believe him when he says that if I don't forgive, he will not forgive me. And so I want God to have a short account with me. You know, so often we need to learn from the lessons that God gives us. I was traveling in northern Uganda, coming back from Sudan by road, and there's this place that we used to drive after we'd leave Sudan. It took us about probably 7 hours to get to this kind of, it's a halfway point of getting to Kampala, Uganda, and we call it the place with meat on a stick because there's always guys along the side of the road, and they got these sticks with meat cooked on it, and we call it meat on a stick. It's the only place that you can stop and get any food. My wife calls it hepatitis on a stick, but she hasn't tasted it, and it's great, you know. So me and my friends, we'd always stop, and we would get meat on a stick. And we come to this place, and it's kind of like a little place that you could sit down. But, you know, you don't really have private tables because people buy meat on a stick, and everybody sits down next to each other. And as I sit down, and there's a guy that sits down, and he's talking to me. And, guys, it's one of those times in life that you realize that it is a divine encounter from God. This guy doesn't know me. He doesn't know I'm a believer. He just begins to tell me this story. And he said, you know, my brother was murdered. And he said, I pursued the man who murdered my brother for something like 12, 13 years. He goes, Wes, he goes, I looked for him. He goes, I had it planned out in my mind how I was going to murder him, how I was going to kill him, how I was going to torture him. I was going to make him pay for the death of my brother. And he said, then one day the word came, they finally had caught the man. And he goes, and I was so determined to go down there and exact my revenge. So I went down to the jail to find this guy. And he goes, I just wanted to kill him. And he goes, and when I walked through the door, he goes, I saw a man that was a completely broken man. He goes, I'd been pursuing this guy in my heart all these years. He goes, I didn't need to pursue this guy. The Holy Spirit had been pursuing him and convicting him for all of these years. And he goes, and I went in there, and I was getting ready to say something. And he said, this man just started to cry. And he said, you know, he goes, I didn't mean to kill your brother. He goes, we had been drinking that night. We were drunk. We got into a fight, and I just hit him too hard. I struck him with something, and I killed him. He goes, but I didn't mean to. He goes, for the last 12, 13 years, he goes, every night, my night has been haunted. I'm glad this day has come because I can't carry this anymore. I need to get this off. And he said, at that moment, God gave him the ability to forgive. And he looked at that man, and he goes, I forgive you. And he said, when he did, that man just broke down, and he just wept, and he wept, and he wept. And he prayed with that man to receive Jesus Christ. He said, you know, when I walked out of there, he goes, something just lifted off of me. He goes, there's something about forgiveness that it just changes your life. He says, when you forgive people, it just sets you free. For the first time in your life, you feel a lightness that you don't realize this load that you've been carrying all of these years. You know, I look at Ahithophel, and you think about what David did. And guys, in no way do we ever condone David's action. Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. So, and then you come back over here. This man said, isn't this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? So basically, his granddaughter has been defiled. Her husband has been murdered. Actually, to me, it looks like pretty good reasons to kill somebody. I can almost understand it in the world's perspective. But in Christianity, we live by a completely different standard. And what's amazing is that God forgave David, but Ahithophel did not. Now, as you read on in this chapter, as the story goes, when they go for the other advice and they decide not to follow Ahithophel's advice, but they follow Hushai, it says that God was going to thwart the plans of Absalom. God's already gotten his plans to thwart it. It says that Ahithophel went home, he put his house in order, and then he hung himself. Now, who else does that remind us of in the Bible? Judas. See, Judas had the opportunity to repent, but instead he just goes home and he puts his house in order. He throws his 30 pieces of silver into the temple, and then he hangs himself. And what I'm trying to share with you is so often that when we walk in unforgiveness, the only person that we are destroying and the only person that we are killing is ourselves. We're destroying our own personal lives. You know, when I was there in Jerusalem that night, I shared with the church. I said, you know, guys, I go, and I'd shared with them pretty much what I shared with you. I said, you guys think you hated the Jews. I said, I was a fanatical Nazi. I said, trust me, you didn't have anything on us that we had against the Jews. I said, but God has saved me from that. And these are his chosen people. And whether you like it or not, if you're truly a Christian, you need to repent of it. And as I said, we gave the altar call, 149 men come forward. The pastor came up and he said, you know, when you came here, we were going to ask you for many things. He goes, but you gave us the only thing that we needed. And we needed to repent. And he goes, as a church, we're repenting right now. And it's so important that we understand that God has allowed us this privilege in life. I think it's an amazing thing that we have the gift of being able to forgive. God allows us to actually use that gift. You know, the Bible says daily there's a renewing of the mind. Daily there's a conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Nobody gets saved and becomes an instant, deep, great spiritual Christian. There may be people that are hungering and thirsting and pursuing the Lord, and they're growing more spiritual daily. But you don't go from being a baby to an adult in Christ. You get on the road and you begin to walk the walk. And as you do that, God begins to put down deep roots into your life. He begins to change you and he begins to conform you into the person that he wants you to be. Now, probably all of us out there can think of someone in our life that has misrepresented you, lied about you, tore down your name, made you look like a fool, cheated you. But one of the things I love in Jesus Christ is sometimes we can just forgive them. We just say, you know what? Even though you're not right, I'm just going to let this go. I just forgive you. And if they don't receive it, there's nothing you can do about it. But before the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a wonderful thing to experience when we let go and we forgive. I think about the gentleman that wanted to kill my wife. You know what, guys? I've forgiven him. I really have. And that's not the only experience I've ever had. We had another guy that wanted to kill another member of our staff. And we had to get rid of him. And a few years later, I ran into him and invited him to church. And he went to church and he repented of his sins. And I just saw him about a year and a half ago in Kampala, Uganda. And he came up to my wife, and it wasn't against my wife that he had the offense. It was another person, but It was so amazing to see what God had done in his life, because he walked up to my wife and goes, "Vicky, if I have done anything to offend you, I'm just asking you, please forgive me. Whatever I've done, just please forgive me. I just want my heart to be clean before the Lord. I'm so sorry for whatever I've done. Would you just please forgive me?" It was one of those great, extremely sweet spiritual moments of my life. One of the most amazing things that I saw when I was in Sudan was that, or northern Uganda, was that there was a lady that was counseling victims of the LRA. And her little sister had been in an ambush where a bus was going down the road and they fired an RPG into the bus and it exploded. And her little sister was burned alive, about 12 years old. And you got to realize that these kids have been abducted. 99% of the LRA are former abductees that have been brainwashed, taught to murder, taught to kill, and life doesn't make sense for any of them. And she said that, you know, for her, that she always had this hate, but she would pray, "God, help me, help me, help me." And then one day, she's counseling a young man who escaped from the LRA, and he's trying to deal with all the problems in his life, all the hardship, all the heartache, all the trauma that he's not only had inflicted on him, that he's inflicted on other people. And as we were there, she said, "Well, what is the thing that bothers you the most that you ever did?" He said, "There was a time that this bus was going down the road." And he goes, "And I fired an RPG at it." And he tells her the date that he hit it. He goes, "People were burning alive in there. I could hear them screaming." He goes, I have such regret over that." And then she said, "My sister was on that bus." And she said, all of a sudden, his eyes, he just kind of reeled back. He's terrified. And she goes, "But I forgive you." She goes, "I know that you're repentant. I forgive you." And he just broke down and he wept and he cried. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I think one of the hardest things that we have to deal with is we deal with young people. There's one of the young boys in our orphanage is 18 years old. And they made him one of the greatest killers of the LRA. He'd killed 74 people before he finally escaped. Butchered them. I mean, he's a mass murderer. But he was a child. He was abducted. He was called to go and do these horrific things. And basically said, "If you don't do it, we'll kill you." So he did it. And now we're having to teach him not only to ask for forgiveness, but to forgive himself. And God's doing a work in his life. But I've seen so much of that over there over the years. I know for myself that so often you'll have people that will offend you. You'll go to a church and something will happen and you'll switch churches and you'll switch churches. God's not a great ideal to do. You go somewhere, you get grounded, you walk with the Lord, you walk through the hard times. You'll never have deep relationships if you don't learn how to go through hard problems. Sometimes when the conflict is good, it teaches you to grow. It teaches you to mature. And you get hurt. Maybe your pastor says something you didn't like, or someone within the body of Christ didn't recognize something you did. I've seen people that get offended so easily. You know, we as Americans, and I'm saying this truthfully, Americans get offended very easily. They don't realize it because we've been bred that way. But when I look at the rest of the world, they don't get offended quite the way that we do. We get offended so easily. We get our feelings hurt so easily. And it's kind of a weakness in us that needs to change. We need to be a little bit stronger. You know, a lot of people, I've had pastors say, "Wes, you know, this person really spoke evil of your ministry." I had a guy, there's a very, very large Calvary Chapel that we were involved with. And one of the larger Calvary Chapels. And they sent us a person that they thought would be a good missionary. And as soon as we got this brother, we started having problems with him. I mean, he just, you know, he was bad-mouthing his pastor. He was, you know, and I had to sit the guy down. And I sat the guy down and I go, "Listen, first of all, if you have aught against your pastor, you need to go to him. But we don't allow you to badmouth your pastor here, and you need to knock it off." Well, he got bitter at me, and he went back to his church, and he told his pastor that all the things that he was saying, we were saying them about his pastor. And it broke fellowship with that church. The pastor's never sat down once with me and said what happened or talked to me. It just never happened. But you know, guys, there's a point that defending yourself is almost a waste of time. It almost always makes you look more guilty. One of the things that I tell people, and it's what we do, is do the work of God and let the fruit speak for itself. Because in a season of time, no matter what, God will take care of these things. He will rectify. I've had several things like that happen over the years where missionaries that couldn't cut it on the field will go back and slander our ministry. And then, you know, but they're true to their nature. Normally, they may be that church 3 or 4 years, and they'll break fellowship with that church, and they'll move on, and then they realize it wasn't us, it was them. And I could spend my whole life saying, this guy did me wrong, this guy did me wrong, this woman did us wrong, these people cheated us, these people had this. Life is short. I don't want to waste my life remembering an account of every grudge. Chuck Swindoll, years ago, I heard him teaching a sermon where he said a woman came into his office, and she had 3 or 4 journals like this of all the offenses that her husband had done to her in her life. I mean, 3 or 4, he said it was like 2 phone books. And she came in and she set Chuck down and she was telling him, this is what my husband's done, and just on and on. And Chuck said he looked at this guy and he was just a broken man, just a broken man. And he said, do you forgive him? And she goes, yes, I forgive him, I'm a Christian. So he took the journals and he held them out over the garbage can to drop them. And she goes, I want those back. And he goes, do you forgive him? And she goes, yes, but I want those back. You know, guys, I fear for people like that. I don't think they'll be in the kingdom of God. I think she's going to go to hell unless she repents because she's holding an account. See, God has wiped our slate clean. He's forgiven us. He's thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. And our slate is clean. Now, I will say something to you guys that just because someone has offended you and you forgive them, it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to really like them. I mean, people that have said terrible things about us or our ministry, trust me, I don't have the warm fuzzies when I think about these people, you know. But I do forgive them. And the way that I know it is because I pray for them. And I pray God bring maturity in their life, bring depth into their life, change them, transform their ministry to where it truly is an effective and godly ministry. And that's kind of one of the fruits of knowing that you've forgiven, is that you can actually pray for them and let these things go. We as believers need to be those type of people that we forgive and we let go. When we do that, we glorify Jesus Christ. I'll close with this last story. When we first got to Sudan, we had a kind of a pastor of a local church that came down and wanted to do some work for us one day. And he wanted to earn money. We needed a brick fence that was built around our compound. And so we made an agreement, agreed to give him so much money. And he stole it. I mean, flat in, he squandered the money, he stole it. One night I'm in my compound, and there's a knock at the gate, and they bring this pastor in. And he's bloody. He's got blood on his face, blood on his knees. And he goes, Wes, he goes, I know that I did you wrong. He says, but I agreed to pay these men to do the work, and then I took the money and I spent it, and they didn't get their money. And if I don't pay them, they're going to kill me. He goes, I'm just asking you for mercy. So I set him down. I explained to him what I did for what he did was wrong. And I said, listen, I'm going to forgive you, and we're going to let this go. I've dealt with it. I've shared with you the issue. Now it's between you and God what you do. And I said, after today, I will never, ever bring this up again in your life. I will never remember when you stole the money from, it will never happen again. So we went out and we paid the guys because they're all waiting outside with clubs. They're ready to kill the guy. And then we had to actually bandage his wounds because he's pretty cut up. So we had to clean him and bandage his wounds. And then we had to take him home. There was a young gentleman there, missionary, young guy just starting out on the mission field. And I wasn't thinking about it at the time, but he came to me afterwards and he said, Wes, he goes, I need to say something. He goes, what happened today was the best biblical lesson I've ever seen in my life. He said, the guy stole from you. You forgave him. You paid his debt. You cleaned his wounds. He goes, I saw Christ. He goes, I will never forget this. Now, guys, I don't say that as a boast. I don't want you to look at me and say, oh, what a great brother. My point being, though, is that how we live our lives, people observe us. They watch us. And when we are quick to forgive, it is a glorious thing for the kingdom of God. Because people look at us and say, you know, those Christians are really different. I wronged him, he forgave me, and he truly loves me. And it's so important that we do that. We just need to learn to allow it to go away. The sad thing with Ahithophel is that Ahithophel didn't repent. He went home, he got his will in order, and he hung himself. He lost everything. See, that's the inroad to vengeance. Many of us have probably been hurt in our life, whether it's a family member. You know, my father, and I said that was going to be the last story, but let me share this one with you because the Lord just brought it to my mind. My father, when I was a young boy, left our family. My mom and him got divorced, and he was gone for 35 years, guys. I mean, I saw him once in 35 years. No phone calls, no letters. He didn't know if we were eating, we were starving, we were clothed. He didn't know anything. Well, last year, about this time, I found out where his phone number was. And the Lord started laying it on my heart to call him. And then one day I just felt this impression was so strong. And so I picked up the phone and I called him. And his wife had just died. Lily died that day. And he's just weeping and weeping and stuff. And I'm talking to him and trying to counsel him and pray him. And he says, I want to come see you guys. I want to come see you guys. I said, okay, Dad. So he flew to Oregon, and me and my brothers and sisters all flew up to see him. And I could see the guilt in his face of all these years. He's the only person in my family that's not born again. I've led my mother, my brothers, my sister, my stepfather, everybody to Christ except for him. He got into New Age and all of this stuff, and I could see the guilt. And he started trying to talk to me and say why he did it, making excuses. I said, listen, Dad, I said, I'm not going to say when you left it wasn't hard. It was. Because you were a great father up until the time you left. If you were a bad father, we would have understood, but you were a great father, and you just disappeared, and you never came back. I said, when you left, the Lord became my father. And I said, what a great father, because I never went to him and got bad counsel. Every time I sought him, he told me exactly what to say, what to do. I said, I just want you to know that I'm also a sinner, and I forgive you. And you don't need to worry about it, Dad. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I love you and I forgive you. It's okay. I left that evening. I had to fly back to someplace else I was going in the world. My sister called me the next day and she said, you know, she said, the way that you handled Dad, it was like you were almost a mother. You were mothering him. She said, when Dad was getting on the airplane, he looked at me and said, you know, I listened to Wes talk. He goes, maybe it's time for me to take another look at Christianity. And I'm praying that God will bring him home before it's too late. But when we forgive those who have offended us, it is just a powerful witness to the world. And I want to encourage you guys to become men of God. As Paul the Apostle said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. I want you just to bow your heads for a moment. This morning we have shared with you guys kind of what the role of a man is. We have shared with you that you have a responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that you're called to forgive, that you're called to, we don't let the world set the standard for us, but as Christian men, we set the standard for the world. We don't look to the world for examples. We look to the Word of God. And I believe that for many of you out there, you're born again. Maybe some of you are not born again. But God's Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart today, and he's told you, I want you to go deeper. Well, guys, I don't make it easy for people because I don't think we're supposed to. The Bible says, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. He says, but if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And I think there's a point that we need to just stand and say, I just want to give all I have for Jesus Christ. I want to live that life. So this afternoon, if you're here and God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and you want us to pray for you that you would live a holy life as a man of God, or if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand up and we're going to pray for you. So anybody who wants that, just go ahead and stand up. God bless you guys. Guys, we'll just take a minute here because I know that sometimes that fear is there and uncertainty. But if you're out there and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, don't miss God's chance for you. Doesn't mean that you're not a Christian sometimes. It just means that God wants you to go deeper. But if you want this life and you want prayer, you want us to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you and strengthen you and give you wisdom, I'll ask one last time, then just stand up and we'll pray for you. God bless you, brother. Okay, God bless you. I'm going to ask you guys to repeat a prayer out loud with me. We're going to say both a sinner's prayer and a prayer of commitment to Christ because maybe there's somebody out there not born again. And if they're not, we want to make sure they get in the kingdom today. As I say this prayer, I want you to repeat this prayer out loud. And guys, I want you to mean it with all your heart. I want you to think for a moment, what has it been that has held you back from really living and serving Jesus Christ? What is that thing that keeps hindering your walk with the Lord? And visually, I want you to put that on the altar as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. I want you to put it on the altar and sacrifice it to the Lord as we pray. So repeat this prayer out loud after me. Father, I just confess that I am a sinner. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord, my God, and my Savior. This morning I surrender my life to you and I turn away from my sin. Lord, I ask that you would take my life and use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys go ahead and be seated. As you leave today, I want to ask you guys to think about something. One, I want to ask a couple things from you. One is over the next year, for those of you who made that prayer commitment, once a month over the next year, I want you to invite someone to church, whether it's at work, a neighbor, a friend, a family member. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to pray about making that commitment to the Lord. Do what I did. Find out what they like to eat for lunch. Invite them here. You may not be gifted at sharing the word. You bring them here and you let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. I guarantee if you guys will do it, it will revolutionize your walk with the Lord. The other thing, guys, is as you go home today and you pray, don't let this be one of those Sundays where those were great stories. But go home and say, Lord, how do you want me to change? What is it that you require of me? And as you surrender to Christ, there are difficult times, guys. You know, times in the desert are hard. You know, God sent Paul in the desert for 14 years. A lot of us have had desert experience where we're out there for years and we don't feel like we're hearing God's voice, but we're having to walk in obedience. Well, God uses that to teach you to be strong so that when tough times can go by. You know, when I got out of the military, I thought I was going to go to the ministry. God put me in the desert for 14 years. I thought God had forgotten about me, but he was putting deep roots into my life, seeing if I would be obedient in the hard times. And as I was faithful in small things, God gave me greater things. God wants to do the same with you guys. He wants to train you and to make you into godly men. He wants people to look at you and say, that guy is different. His faith is real. He loves Jesus Christ. But he's not a nut. He's a man. He acts like a man. We need these kind of examples. And God wants to use you guys. Pastor, would you please come up and close us? God bless you guys. Sometimes.